Gotta believe, you know? You gotta have faith. Amen. Now, as I say, it's in here from a charismatic background, but we could use you, okay? You know what I prayed this morning? I prayed, Lord, just glorify yourself. If you would want to be glorified with me having a voice, that would be great. And if you'd want to be glorified with me not having a voice, that's okay. Because we're on Roman numeral 1, page 6. Hopefully we'll be coming back. Hey, here's our thesis. The goal of life is to what? You know the first part. The goal of life is to what? Glorify God. And the goal of life is to glorify God through change. Through change. How do we glorify God? We glorify God through change. Number one, God is glorified when sinners change and come to know Christ, right? Number two, God is glorified when saints change and grow in the image of Christ. We glorify God by change, and that's the theme of this weekend. Now, let me make a comment that's probably fairly clear, capital B, but just so it's clear. Change must always be towards greater godliness. We would never want to change to be less godly, right? We would never want to change away from the cross. We're always changing towards greater godliness. I have a couple of texts there that I won't read. Normally I would. See, what's it called? Change toward greater godliness. In one word, what's it called? What are you going to write there? Thank you, ma'am. Sanctification. Very good. Sanctification. The conference, the weekend title is change. The title also could be sanctification. What is the literal definition, number one, of sanctification? Can anyone tell me? The literal definition of sanctification. What does that word literally mean? Good. It means to be set apart. Very good. That goes number one. Being set apart. All right. In some churches, they call this room a what? Sanctuary. Tell me why. Good. Tell me why, brother. Good. It's set apart for the preaching of the word. Okay. So that's the same root word as sanctify. That was my point. What's the theological definition, number two, of sanctification? Well, it's being set apart, but to what and from what? We're going to put there, being set apart to God from sin. That's theological sanctification. Being set apart to God from sin. When we use this word theologically, there are three aspects of sanctification. There are three types of sanctification. And remember, the word just means change. So I could have put number three, there are three aspects of change. If you've had any Bible doctrines class, if you've studied theology a little bit, you may know this. If you have a study Bible you like to read, you may know this. Let's see who can help me out. What's that first part of sanctification, A? We would call it what? What kind of sanctification? We would call it good, very good, positional sanctification. That's A. All believers have been sanctified. The moment you put faith in Christ, God took you and he moved you and he placed you in Christ. That's called positional sanctification. That's your position. You say, what are the parentheses for? Well, sometimes we just call that justification. And you could write in there justification. That means you've been declared righteous. Christ's righteousness is imputed to your account. That's all A, positional sanctification. Let's drop down to C. Come back to B in a second. Lowercase c. One day, we're going to see Christ. And you know what's going to happen? It's going to be wonderful. I'm not going to need contact lenses anymore. And my voice is going to be clear. And my right shoulder's not going to hurt. And my left knee that went out in my first half marathon is going to be good. Okay? Everything's going to be great because the moment we see Christ, we're going to be like him. What's that called? That's called ultimate sanctification. So under C, put ultimate sanctification. You say, what goes in the parentheses? I believe I heard a woman's voice over here say it. You could also put in parentheses what?
Thank you. Glorification. That's C. The moment you were saved, that's positional sanctification. You were set apart to God. The moment you see Christ, you're going to be changed and you're never going to sin again. Okay? That's in the future. Salvation's in the past. So here I am. The moment I'm saved, I'm set apart. Justification. God sets me apart to Him. There comes a day when I'm going to see Christ and I'm going to be changed like that in a moment of time. Between this moment and that moment, it's a walk. And what do we call that walk? We call it what? Thank you. And that's lowercase b. Very good. Progressive sanctification. You want to put that under B. Change is all about progressive sanctification. Guys, we've already experienced initial sanctification if you know Christ. And maybe I shouldn't just assume. I'm talking about realizing that you're a sinner. Realizing that Jesus Christ is God. That He lived a perfect life and that He died on the cross perfectly as a sacrifice for your sin. And you have put your faith in the person and work of Christ. That's what it means to be saved. So if you've been saved, that's in the past. One day you're going to see Christ, that's in the future. Right now, what are we doing? We're walking. Called progressive sanctification. Capital D. Christians bring glory to God as they change toward greater godliness, advancing in their progressive sanctification. That's what we do. Number one, you see it there? Believers progress in sanctification by God's grace as they grow in the knowledge of Christ through those different ways. You say, well, what's the problem? Here's the problem. Occasionally, I'm walking down the road. I want to get this walk thing going. I came to Christ. I am set apart. Positional sanctification. I'm walking towards heaven. Every now and then, what happens? I go, whoop! And I get stuck. And there's a roadblock in my sanctification. I got stuck here. What's going on? Let's call that a roadblock. That's number two. Occasionally, believers may encounter a roadblock which impedes their progress. You say, what would the roadblock be? It could be the death of a loved one. It could be the loss of a job. It could be a broken relationship. It could be a financial setback. We're walking through life and we're changing. Every now and then, life gets tough and we come to a tough spot and we kind of stop. Okay, that's not a good thing, but it happens to us. What happens then? Number three, believers who are stuck or inching along may turn to other believers for help who are able to assist them as they seek to A, glorify God in the trial, B, by trusting in God through the trial, C, as God uses the trial to help them progress in their sanctification. Did you get all that? I don't know, did I pronounce those words all right? Glorify God by trusting in God as God uses the trial to help them progress in their sanctification. That's what ministry is. I'm a pastor. I teach classes in counseling. What's ministry? Ministry is I come up to Christians. They're right here. And they're saying, Pastor Greg, can you help me? I'm stuck. You know, I've been growing. I got saved back there. I've been growing. But you know, this is really hard. I thought I was going to marry this girl. And then she gave me the ring back. And now she's dating my boy, you know, my roommate or my best guy friend. And it hurts, you know. I loved my grandma so much. And now she has, I've always wanted to do this business. And now it's going bankrupt. And I don't know what to do. See, life is filled with hard times. And we're walking down the path of progressive sanctification. But we come to moments where we just have a hard time. And we get stuck. And that's where the ministry comes in. And we help people. That's capital E. Christian ministry involves glorifying God by helping others to experience the same change that we're experiencing. It's all about change, number one. With God's grace, we continue to focus on Christ and continue in our own progressive sanctification. We're all growing, right? I said to my wife on the phone, I said, you know what's really good about today? I can't talk, and I don't know whether we're going to even meet. We had to cancel last night, but I said, I just want to share something with you. I'm not being proud. 10 years ago, this would have really bugged me. 10 years ago, I would have been really frustrated, and I would have really been struggling. And she said, how are you doing? I said, baby, I'm all right. I said, it doesn't make any sense. But if God wants me to sit in this hotel room all day, I got two books and that's fine. You know, I feel bad for the people at the church, but if that's what God does, it's okay. And 10 years ago, I would have struggled a lot more to have said that. I would have wanted to say that, but I don't know if I really could have. Now, I'm not bragging. I'm just saying that by God's grace, we're growing a little bit, you know? Praise God. That's what we're doing. That's number one. Number two, by God's grace, we invite others to come to know Christ and receive the gift of positional sanctification. That's salvation. That's evangelism. So I'm growing and you're growing. What are we doing? Number two, we're inviting other people to come to Christ. That's positional sanctification. And number three, by God's grace, we continue to point our brothers and sisters to Christ as they advance in their progressive sanctification. It's all about progressive sanctification. Number 3A, in a home setting, we call it parenting. Parenting. Okay? What is parenting? It's helping your kids in progressive sanctification. She'd be embarrassed if I told you this, so you're not going to see her, but if you do, don't tell her. My daughter's a senior in high school. And where she goes to school, the Christian school, they have a junior, senior. Is that a phrase that I know different? Everybody okay with that? A junior, senior? It's like a banquet thing. Okay. She hasn't been asked yet. Last year, she got asked really early. This year, she hasn't had a young man ask her yet. And she said, I said to her, honey, has anybody asked you yet to the junior, senior? She said, no, Dad. She said, a lot of the guys ask girls from other schools. And I think that's really stupid. Okay. All right. I said, okay, let's back up, baby. Okay, this is what we got to do. God's in control of everything. Now, I hope that a nice young man asks you, because I know you would like it. But if he doesn't, that's okay. Because God's helping you to grow. And God's going to use this in your life to help you love him more. And she said, thanks, Dad. And I said, all right. See, that's parenting. It's helping kids in their progressive sanctification. B, in a church setting, we call it discipleship. Or if you're coming from an official standpoint, you could write the word there, pastoring. With Pastor Verway, with Pastor Chris, what are they doing? They're pastoring. What does that mean? Helping you in your progressive sanctification. So that when you're walking down the road and you're walking after Christ and all of a sudden you come to a rough spot, you go, whoa, now what do I do? You call up your pastor. Guess why God gave you a pastor? God gave you a pastor because everybody has times in life where they hit a place like this. And can I say to this to you that are church leaders, that are core people at this church? Your pastors need help. Just because they're pastors doesn't mean they fit glorification. You know what's going to happen to these guys? They're going to be walking in their progressive sanctification. And occasionally they're going to go like this. Whoa, this was hard. And they're going to need godly people in the congregation to put an arm around them and to say, Pastor, I know this is hard. Man, I'm praying for you. Our family's praying for you. And what can I do? How can I help you? Just because you're a pastor doesn't mean you're not doing progressive sanctification. You know? Well, we're all in this thing together. We are all struggling. We all have problems. We're all ministering to each other. It's called discipleship or pastoring. See? In a school setting, we call it educating. So if you're doing it as part of homeschool or if you're a Christian school teacher, whatever, educating. And D, in a variety of settings, we call it biblical counseling. And that's what I teach is biblical counseling. But it's all sanctification. It's all progressive sanctification. It's all change. Capital F. Biblical counseling. Yeah, I spent a lot of time in this. Is the ministry of assisting believers by pointing them to Christ through the power of the Spirit as by God's grace they advance in their progressive sanctification. Number one, see if this makes sense. Minister the truths of God's word publicly to a congregation. It's preaching. That's what your pastor does. He stands at this pulpit and he proclaims the word to a group of people. We call it preaching. Number two, ministering the truths of God's word privately to an individual. It's counseling. But you know, it's pretty much the same thing. It's ministering the word to people. What kind of people? People that are walking on the path of progressive sanctification. And every now and then they're hitting roadblocks and they need a little bit of help. Do it publicly, preaching, privately, counseling. It's pretty much the same thing. And how do you do it? Capital G. You use the Bible. The Bible is the primary instrument used by the Holy Spirit in the process of sanctification and helping people to change. to the glory of God. Let's open, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I would like to just do a brief review of what I think is the key passage in the entire New Testament on progressive sanctification. And then we're going to make some applications. And when I make the applications, to be frank, and I'm not sure what's going to happen here, but with my students, you know, students are kind of neat because you got people from all over the country where I teach. I'll teach this, and some people will just be whatever. I've heard this my whole life. I'll have some people that angrily disagree with me. And they'll say, how in the world can you say what you've just said? And so we'll see where we end up. But let's start with 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. We all, who does the we all refer to? Christians. Paul's talking about people who know Christ. We all with open face. Some of you in your translation have unveiled face. You say, what does that mean, an unveiled face? Go back to verse 14, please. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14. In 3:14 it says, their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. What does that mean? An unsaved guy can't understand Scripture. But when does the veil get taken away? Rest of verse 14. Which veil is taken away in Christ. When you come to Christ, the veil is taken off your face and you can understand this book for the first time. Let's go to verse 15. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. That's the unsaved guy. Nevertheless, 16, when it, you say, what's it? The heart of the unsaved guy. So we can say the person. When the person who's unsaved turns, that's repentance, to the Lord, the veil is taken away. He's saved. So we're talking about saved people who can see Christ in the Word. Verse 18, we all, those are saved people, with open or unveiled face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord, are continually being changed into the same image. And there's our word changed. We all who know Christ, what are we doing? We're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. What's the mirror? This book. Guys, the Bible says no man can see Christ and live. You can't see God, but you could see Him in the Word. It's a mirror. Think of God in heaven. Think of this book as a mirror. You know how I gaze on the lovely Lord Jesus Christ? It's by spending time in this Word. And we all, with unveiled face, I've been saved, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are continually being changed. It's like being out in the sun. You get tanned. You say, how's it happen? It just happens. You know what happens when you spend time focused on Jesus Christ? You get changed. You say, how's it happen? It happens. It happens to people who spend time. It happens to all Christians because they're in the Word and they're looking at Christ. That's what verse 18 says. You say, how does it happen? From glory to glory. You say, what's the glory to glory thing? It's this. Yeah, I know you're getting tired of seeing me walk, but I'm going to do it anyway. Okay, I got saved, and I was positionally put in Christ, initial sanctification. And you know what I started to do? I started progressive sanctification. You say, what's that mean? From glory to glory to glory to glory. I'm taking steps of glory. From glory to glory to glory to glory. That's progressive sanctification. You say, and you're doing it. No, because look at the end of verse 18. It says, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The moment I got saved, the Holy Spirit came inside. And it's not in my own strength. It's not my own power. It's the Holy Spirit inside me. That's enabling me, motivating me, and seeing that I keep stepping. And that's progressive sanctification. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And that's verse 18. And that's what I think is the most important text in the entire New Testament on sanctification. Number two, practical applications of progressive sanctification. Capital A. The Bible assumes that all believers grow. All Christians will progress in sanctification. All believers grow. I say this in a class. I'm teaching a class now, about 150 people, fundamentals of counseling. I hit this about a month ago. All believers grow. I got 25 hands up immediately. Dr. Mazak, I know a guy, and he got saved. And he, Dr. Mazak, there's this woman next door, and she got saved, and she never grew. Dr. Mazak, this kid came to our Awana program, and he got saved. And he, Dr. Mazak, I had a dad, you know, and he got saved, and he never. And it's just questions everywhere. Here's what I say. I say, let's just forget about everything we know but the Bible. Let's just study the Bible, and let's see what the Bible says. Does the Bible say that all people grow? Yeah, cover to cover. The Bible teaches that Christians grow. It's very simple, okay? Now, what's unfortunate is in our experience, it doesn't always seem to be the case. That's number one. Unfortunately, some make professions of faith, yet they fail to grow. Their life does not change. You say, what do you think about people like this? They are people who have made professions of faith. They've never been born again. If a person never changes, he's never been a believer. He's never been a believer. There has never been a Christian that has not grown. Now, I know that may sound like a pretty firm statement, so let's let Jesus say it rather than me. Open up to Matthew 7, please. Matthew chapter 7. I am absolutely convinced that this is dogmatically the clear teaching of Scripture. Christians change. The topic of the weekend is change. What did Jesus teach? And if you want to fill that in on your notes, number 1A, this is the testimony of Jesus. But Brother Greg, there was this kid and I led him to Christ. I know I led him to Christ. I heard him pray. Okay, let's see what Jesus says. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let me change that. Not everybody who prays to get saved gets saved. You say, well, who gets saved? Let's be honest, it can be very hard. We hear the words, but we don't know. You say, what will happen? Well, let's stay with verse 21. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. What's doing the will of the Father in heaven? You already know what that is. It's called change. It's called progressive sanctification. Here I am, and I got saved. What's the will of the Father? That I start walking. Progressive sanctification. This is what I'm doing. You say, I know a guy who's back there. He made a profession of faith, Greg, and he never grew. Okay, what's Jesus say about that guy? Well, look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. 22 says, many will say to him in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wondrous works? 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I didn't know you. Why? They never did the will of the Father. The Bible says that Christians change. That's number two, kind of tucked in there under A, under the testimony of Jesus. Those who are truly saved experience a change in life. Christians change. That's all I'm saying. Christians change. We all change. I'm not saying we change as much as we should. Not saying we change as fast as we should. But Christians change. Jesus made it clear. So call B. This is the testimony of Paul. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And it's probably, again, one of those texts that I think many people would have memorized. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, please. This is the testimony of Paul. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And some translations have, behold, new things have come. Notice the wording in 17, please. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Brother Greg, there was this woman at our church once, and she made a profession of faith, so she's in Christ, but she never became a new creature. Okay, look at verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Brother Greg, I worked with this guy. You know, all things just never passed away, but he prayed to get saved. Okay, look at verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. You say, what's that mean? It's very simple. Number one, regeneration changes a person. You're changed. I'm not saying you change as much as you should. I'm not saying you change as fast as you should. But the bottom line is, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Because of time, we're not going to go to Galatians 5, but number two, those who live a life that's characterized by the habitual, unrepentant practice of sin. Paul in Galatians 5 calls that the works of the flesh. He says they're not Christians. That's what Paul says in Galatians 5. He also says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. Number three, true believers will evidence the fruit of the Spirit. You say, I know a Christian who doesn't evidence the fruit of the Spirit. No, you don't. No, you don't. You know somebody who made a profession of faith. Because the Bible says all believers change. Jesus said it. Paul said it. All believers change. See, this is the testimony of James. We looked at Jesus. We looked at Paul. Let's turn over to James, please. James, please. We're simply making the point that all believers grow. We're all in this thing called progressive sanctification. You and me. You might be going faster than me. Okay? You might have gone farther than me. But we're all on the same path. James chapter 2. All believers grow. James puts it this way in verse 14. Then we're going to have to define something here just to make this verse clear. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Now I'm reading from King James. Can faith save him? Now, the first thought is, of course, faith can save him. Well, what's not as clear in the King James, and you may or may not have it in your translation, is there is a word, the. There is a definite article before the word faith that the King James chose not to translate. Literally, it says this. Can the faith save him? Or we would say, can that faith save him? What kind of faith? The kind of faith that doesn't lead to works. So I'll reread verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can that kind of faith save him? It's a rhetorical question. And the answer, of course, is no. Because if a guy said, I have faith in Christ, he's my Savior, hey, thanks, Pastor Chris, for leading me to Christ. Amen. And his life never changed. He didn't have real faith. Because true faith in Jesus Christ will always be evidenced in a changed life. Christians grow. That's the point that James is making here in verse 14. Okay? Number one, just so it's clear, a faith that does not result in good works is not saving faith. Two, a faith that does not result in good works is dead faith. It's not saving faith. And that's what James is saying in verse 17 of chapter 2. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. And then he says it again in verse 26 at the end of chapter 2. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. That kind of faith can't get you to heaven. It's not living faith, it's dead faith. See if this works. I've tried this with my class. Illustration. Hey guys, let's all go to South Carolina together. What do you say? Let's go. I got a big wagon and I got a really strong horse. And this horse is going to pull us to South Carolina. So you all jump in my wagon. There's too many people here. That's right. We're all going to jump in my wagon. We're going to South Carolina. So we're in the wagon. Okay. And then you say to me, Brother Greg, who's going to pull this wagon? I say, faith. And you say, faith? Who is faith? I said, faith is the name of my horse. It's a big, strong horse. It's going to pull us to South Carolina. You say, great. Where is faith? And I say, oh, she's dead. You say, Brother Greg, a dead horse is not going to be able to pull us to South Carolina. That's right. And a dead faith is not going to get you to heaven. Now, here's the deal. I don't know who has a living faith or not. And neither do you. So, we do Vacation Bible School at Trinity, where I minister. And at the end of the week, I stand up and I say, praise God. Guess what, everybody? 10 little children made professions of faith. Did you catch my words? 10 little children made professions of faith. Praise God. What didn't it say? 10 little kids got saved. How do I know they got saved? I don't. You say, how do you know? You watch them. Because if they got saved, they'll grow. If they're truly Christians, they will advance in progressive sanctification. A lot of people make decisions and never get saved. You say, how do you know? Well, you can't until time passes, but you watch them. They never grow. They didn't know Christ. So what I will say is 10 kids made professions of faith. You say, Pastor Greg, how many of you think really got saved? Well, man, I'm praying all of them. Okay? That's what I'm hoping for. But I don't know. How could I know? You don't know. I can't see and hear. Now God knows. I don't know. It's not for me to judge. I'm just going to pray, man, I hope they're all saved. I'm going to do my best to encourage all of them. Time will tell. Because if they're Christians, they will grow. D. This is the testimony of the author of Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews, please, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. In the King James, it begins with the word follow. And follow doesn't mean to walk after. Okay, it means to pursue. It means I'm going to get you. Okay? Verse 14. Follow or pursue peace with all men and holiness. You say, why should I pursue holiness? Without which no man shall see the Lord. Brother Greg, there's a guy in our church, he has zero holiness in his life. But he's saved. Okay, I'm confused. My Bible says no holiness, you're not going to see the Lord. You say, but he got saved, he just never got holiness. No. If he got saved, his life would change. And then he would start walking the path and there would be holiness. Because without holiness, you will not see the Lord. The Bible's very clear. You say, how do you summarize this? It's very simple. Christians grow. Christians grow. That's why I was excited when I heard that the topic of the conference for this one is change. Because it's something we all can relate to if we know Jesus Christ. Now, right now, I know what some of you are thinking. And my heart goes out to you. Right now, some of you are thinking of people you love very much. And they profess to be saved. And their life has never changed. I understand that. Because there's somebody very close to me in my immediate family. And he's in that same place. And you know what he says to me? Why won't you believe I'm saved? You're always talking to me about the gospel and you're giving me the plan of salvation. Why don't you believe I'm saved? I say, it's very simple. I've never seen your life change. He doesn't read his Bible. He doesn't go to a Bible preaching church. He's not a bad guy. But there is no evidence of change in his life. He's not teaching his kids the scriptures. He doesn't pray with his wife. There's nothing going on. I'm not saying I know. But I look, I see no change. I'm thinking, Lord, the best I know, he may not be saved. I love him very much. I want to see him in heaven. So what do? I'm witnessing to him. He gets mad at me. I understand that. But I still witness to him because I'm not seeing any change. Christians grow. All Christians grow. That's the teaching of Scripture. Now, caution. E. Glorification does not take place in this life. Guys, please. I never said you got to be here or not saved. None of us are here. I'm not here. You're not here. None of us are here. We're going to be here when we see Christ. We're somewhere in between. We're walking. Okay, right now, hands up in my class. Dr. Mazak, how about backsliding? Don't you believe Christians can backslide? Of course I do. It's unfortunate, but let me cover it this way. Okay? Here I am. I call upon Christ, I get saved. Can I backslide? No, I can't go back. How can I go back? You can't backslide if you haven't grown. Even the term backsliding means grown. This is backsliding. Lord, I love you and, oh, you know, Lord, I like these friends. Lord, I love you and, yeah, I know she's unsaved, but she's cute. You know, Lord, I love you. Yeah, I know I shouldn't take money, you know, when the guy's not looking, but I need it. Hey, Lord, I love you. And that's how life is. You can't backslide if you don't grow. I talk to people who say, I'm just backslidden, I've never grown. That's not backsliding, that's called you never grew. You got to grow to go back, right? So even backsliding attests to the fact that there has been a change. Jesus said it, Paul said it, James said it, okay? Question, what's the difference between a pig and a sheep? Now this is my pastor's illustration. I add a little bit at the end. And I'm talking from the perspective of a guy that grew up on the east side of Cleveland, and I've only been on a farm once. It was on a field trip, okay? We all got on a yellow school bus, and we went, and there was a farm. I still remember it. The guy was at a cow. He had took a cow, and he pulled one of those, you know, udders, and he sprayed it. And milk came out, and it was so cool, because I'd never seen that before, okay? I was really excited. So what I say here, I say by faith, okay? And what's the difference between a pig and a sheep? Okay, here we are on a farm. And there's a pig. And a pig's walking down the dirt path. And he sees mud. And he says, man, that looks good. And he jumps in it. And he says, hot dog. All right? You like that? Hot dog. Thanks for laughing. Hot dog. This is my home. Question, is a pig at home in the mud? Sure, it's where he belongs. Okay, now watch this. Second animal comes down. Sheep. Hey, pig, what's up? Oh, I'm in the mud. It's beautiful. No way. Yeah, it's wonderful. Seriously? You don't know what you're missing, Mr. Sheep. Come on in the mud. Yeah, I don't know. You know, my pastor, my mom, my dad, the Bible, all that. They said, no, hey, come on, Mr. Sheep. Come on in the mud. I'm having the time of my life. You know what he does? He looks like he's having the time of his life. He really does. I'm going. And the sheep jumps in the mud. And he's in the mud. And what does he say? This isn't right. That pig was enjoying this so much. I'm not. I guess I'm not like the pig. Here I am, right in the middle of all this mud. I've immersed myself in mud. Something's wrong. Something's horrible. And he's having the time of his life. What's going on? I need to get out of here. The sheep gets out. Why? Because he's a sheep. Sheep don't live in the mud. Sheep do not live in the mud. I'm taking that by faith. Sheep do not live in the mud. Okay? We jump in the mud to our shame. We don't listen to people who love us and try to warn us. We don't listen to the God who loves us and tries to warn us. We jump in the mud. We don't stay in the mud. Because if you know Christ, you're a sheep. Let me do it one more time. Third animal walking down the path. And this is what he says. He says, bah. That's like a sheep sound. Bah. And he comes to the mud. Bah. And he looks in the mud. And he says, that looks good. Bah. And he says, I'm going for it. And he jumps in the mud. And he goes, bah. This is beautiful. Bah. And I love it. Bah. And this is where I belong. Someone tell me, what is that animal? That is a pig who has learned the vocabulary of a sheep. And our Christian schools and Christian churches are filled with people like that. They live in the midst of the mud and they love it. What do you mean I'm not saved? All of you legalistic pastors, just leave me alone. What are you talking to me? I'm saved. I prayed. I know it. I have been born again. They know the language because they've been raised in Christian circles. But their life testifies that they don't know the Savior because they're right in the mud and they love it and they're at home. They know the language, but they've never changed. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay? Number two. Unfortunately, and it's very sad, some confess Christ and appear to grow for a time, yet they return to their former life and deny what they once claimed to believe. These people made professions of faith but were never born again by the Spirit of God. A, those who unrepentantly deny Christianity in doctrine or behavior face eternal destruction. Now we're talking again about people who unrepentantly, they deny Christ. He's not my Savior. I don't believe the Bible. B, those who are truly believers will persevere in their faith. 1 John makes that very clear. And you've probably heard this, but it's really a nice thing to do. If you want to do something interesting sometime, read through 1 John and make a list of characteristics of a true believer. Now, number three. Again, I'm just trying to be clear. I hope it's clear. True believers may grow at different rates. We all don't grow the same. And some will even backslide. Or maybe I should say we all backslide at different times. But my point is this. The Bible's point is this. All who have a living faith will grow. Because all Christians grow. Now again, you might hear that and say, yeah, you know, what's the big deal? I know that, I believe it. Okay, I'm just saying a lot of people don't. And that's why I take so much time on that. Questions? You know, pastor said interaction, I'm okay. Questions? Yes, ma'am. It certainly could be both. And I think kind of what your question's hinting to when you say paradigm, you mean it's more than one intentional act of sin. It could be longer. That's true. What I think it's really hard for all of us is we see people who claim to be saved and we look at their lives and they're a mess. And so we kind of wonder, is this guy really saved or is he backsliding? And to be quite frank, it can be very difficult to tell. It can be very difficult to tell at times. Is this guy just backsliding? Okay? Or, and again, you say, do you have anything biblical to go on? The best answer I can give, and I'm kind of anticipating your question a little bit. I hope I'm at least in the ballpark with you. The best answer I've come up with is Hebrews 12, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You say, what's that mean? When I meet somebody who's really into sin and they're just there, I say, are you happy? Now, if he honestly says, yeah, I know she's not my wife, but we're living together and I love it. And I have no desire to change and I just am really at home. I'm thinking not saved. Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, the problem with that is I'm a pastor. So when I come up to a guy who's living with the girl who claims to be saved and I say, are you happy? He may say yes because he knows I'm hoping he'll say no. Because if he says no, I'm going to say that's because God's convicting you. And so people lie. So even then, I'm not sure. But the main point, maybe you've heard pastors say this. Being saved doesn't mean you can't sin. It just takes away all the enjoyment. Right? Guys, I was saved at Ohio State. You know, High Street is just solid bars. And that's where I spent a lot of time. And I'm not proud of that. I'm ashamed of that. I got saved. I wish I could tell you I never went back. I know I shouldn't have gone back. But every now and then I did. And I would go back with my old friends and do things I'm very ashamed of. You say, what would happen the next morning when you'd wake up? I'd fall out of bed and hit my knees and cry. And say, Lord, forgive me. Man, you died on a cross for me. I dishonored your name. I was trying to witness to these guys. And I blew everything. I didn't wake up and say, man, I can't wait till tonight. I'm going back. That's what I used to do. But Christ changed me. And I still fell. And I'm ashamed of it. But God convicted me so much. So much. It was horrible. But I needed it. That's what he does with his children. Yeah. So maybe that's one test. And again, it's hard to know. So I want to be honest. Yes, sir. Was it God's plan for them to sin?
No. God's plan for the word to be the instrument at the point of sin.
When you say his word, we would mean his spoken word.
Yes, being a mirror to see God through the word. Because they lost seeing God in the presence.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And immediately what God did was he ministered to them by saying, Adam, where are you? Now, of course, God knows that because he's omniscient. But he said, Adam, where are you? And Adam basically says, here we are, we're hiding. He said, did you eat the fruit? Now, he already knew that. But what God immediately did was reached out to them to point out their sin, to show them their need to repent, and to put faith in a coming Messiah. Because one day the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent on the head, even though the serpent's offspring would bruise the woman, the seed of the woman on the heel in Genesis 3:15, I believe. I don't know if I answered your question.
Yeah. My second question is the doctrine of baptism.
Yes, sir.
Go to a lot of places where they were baptized.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
How can you have a baptism immediately as a profession of state of salvation when you have not had a chance to grow?
Okay, that's a good question. I think what I'm going to say is one testimony of growth is I want to be baptized.
Yes.
And I want to be very cautious. Some people get baptized immediately. Some wait a while. And then they get baptized. I'll give you just a simple example. Those of us who are parents, if you have a 5-year-old make a profession of faith, will you immediately have that child baptized? Some will, some will not. Okay? And I don't even know what you guys do here. But I'll just say what I did. Just because I did it doesn't make it right. My kids made professions of faith early on. Daddy, can I be baptized? Not yet. We want to talk more about this. And I personally, I don't think it's wrong to have a 5-year-old baptized, but I personally wanted to wait. And so we waited until they got a little bit older, so I made sure they really understood that getting baptized was not saving them, but it was a testimony that they had put faith in Christ. Yes, sir. Yeah, when I'm, just so you know, this would be personal, and we might differ. When I'm dealing with a young child, I don't know if the person's saved. Because if you grow up in a home with the pastor, and you go to church all the time, then children like to please adults. And I'm very aware of the fact, and I want to be careful how I say this, but most of us adults can get kids to say anything because they want to please us. And so I'm looking at this very young child, and I'm not sure if this child really knows Christ or not. And so sometimes what some people do, and I'm not saying it's right, I think, you know, good people differ on things. Young children, what I like to do is I like to see, let's wait, and let's make sure they really understand the gospel, because are they just pleasing me, especially my own kids, as my dad, because they want to please daddy. Okay? And I have no problem at all with immediately being baptized. And that itself, again, an evidence of change. Okay? Capital B. The Bible teaches, appreciate the questions, the Bible teaches that a believer's growth occurs progressively. You've seen me walk, right? I can do it again. You're tired of seeing it. Believer's growth occurs progressively. Now, here's my key. Watch this. Rather than in a single moment of time. Now, watch this. The Bible teaches progressive sanctification, not crisis sanctification. You say, what do you mean? Number one, justification, or we can call it initial sanctification. Justification occurs in a moment of time. You put faith in Christ, what happened? That fast you became a Christian. Number two, glorification will occur in a moment of time. The moment you see Christ, what happens? You became a Christian. Number three, let's see who's really thinking here this morning. Progressive sanctification occurs, guess how? Guess how? Progressively. How about that? How about that? Progressive sanctification occurs progressively over time. 1 Peter 2:2, we won't turn there, you know it. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you might what? How many parents do we have in this room? Did your kids grow in a moment of time or progressively? You had an infant, you kept feeding his one day. Woo! No, no one grows that way. We grow progressively. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That's lowercase a. This is similar to how a baby grows as it takes in milk. B, we've already went to 2 Corinthians 3. This is how a believer grows as he is continually transformed by beholding the glory of the Lord. Guys, we grow progressively. Okay? Now again, there's going to be some differences on this, but we grow progressively. You say, does everybody believe this? No. See, Bible does not demand a single post-conversion, once-for-all moment of dedication or surrender. Although a person may have one or even many specific memorable moments of repentance. I have heard it taught by good people that the Bible demands that you must come to the second cross. You say, what do you mean the second cross? Charismatics call it the second blessing. In the circles I'm familiar with, we generally don't use that term. But we will say things like surrender. And it's very common in Christian schools. And it's well-meaning people who preach this. And here's what it sounds like. Young person, I know you're saved. But you've never grown. Because you've never come to the second cross. I'm not asking you to get saved today. I know you're saved. But are you willing to dedicate your life to God? And that's what is commonly preached by very good people. You say, what do you think about that? I don't think it's biblical. It is a denial of progressive sanctification. You say, what do you mean? Doesn't the Bible say we need to die to self? Of course we do. Lowercase d. We all must repent, and we all must die to self, and we all must surrender daily as we continue to struggle by God's grace against the world, the flesh, and the devil. E. We must die to self. We must surrender more than once a day. We must yield to God continually as we go through each day. Even once a day is not enough. See, here's what's happening. We all know that we have people who made professions of faith and their life never changed. So many people say they're saved, but they've never grown. Oh, you know what? They're not disciples. That's what it is. They're saved, but they've never grown. They're not disciples. So these are all people that allegedly are right here. So people say, okay, they've never grown, but they're saved. I know what. They need to come to the second cross of dedication. And once they come to the second cross, then all of a sudden they'll change. I don't see that in Scripture. Believers change. All believers grow. And my students say, but Dr. Mazak, what about all the people that are saved but they've never grown? My answer is they don't exist. They've made professions of faith, but they're not saved if they've never grown. So what we're doing is we're saying frequently to people, you know what, I know you're saved, but you got to come to the second cross. You've come to the cross of salvation. Now you need to come to the cross of sanctification. Are you willing and ready right now to begin to grow? Okay, there's only one kind of Christianity. There's not two. Let me put it this way. See, in life, a lot of times there's regular version and a deluxe version. I'll just use a truck as an example. You can buy a basic truck, or you can get a truck with leather seats. You know, truck with leather seats, that's nice. Some people say, yeah, I don't want that. Too much money. I want the basic truck. And Christianity is the same way, some would say. I'm not into following Jesus, you know. That's just like too much for me. I just want to be saved, go to heaven, and not grow. I just want the ticket that says, I don't have to go to hell. I got it. Now I don't have to grow, but I don't have to go to hell. Everything's fine. And then you hear preaching, and you get into that. But I'm saved. I'm okay. It's just like having the basic truck. There's two levels of trucks, and there's two levels of Christianity, right? Wrong. There's only one kind of Christianity. A person becomes a Christian the moment they put faith in Christ, and then they start to change, and then they start to grow. That's what the Bible teaches. Do we need to repent? Yes. Do we need to make decisions? Yes. We need to do it daily. But no, daily is not enough. You say, what do you mean? How many times have I woke up in the morning, read my Bible and prayed, and said, Lord, here's my life. I want to live for you. Please forgive me all of my sin. I want to bring you glory. And how long did it last? Oh, maybe about 3 minutes. And then I'm leaving the door. And as I go through the door, I trip on my kid's backpack. And I'm, Benny, what's this doing here? Oh, Lord, forgive me for raising my voice. I just took everything back that I prayed because I just was living in the flesh. Lord, please forgive me this time. Lord, I give my life to you completely. And I jump in my truck and I drive down the road and I'm doing fine. And some little old lady pulls out in front of me and then she does 25 and a 45 and I need to get to class. And I'm like, come on, Grandma. Brights, flash, flash. Oh, Lord, Jesus wouldn't have flashlights at a little old lady like that. Lord, forgive me. And I just took it all back. Lord, would you forgive me for being so selfish? I got to do it again. I can't even get to school sometimes without repenting 5 and 6 times. And I hear people say, well, you got to make this once for all lifetime decision. Guys, if it worked, I would do it. I would love to do it one time and be done with it. But see, the whole life is we're walking in progressive sanctification. Okay? And I don't really have anything to draw on, but at least you got my walking thing. Okay? So progressive sanctification, you know what it is? It's basically like this, and this is how I would draw it if this will make any sense. I draw a horizontal line, a straight line, and then I put one cross here, and then I put a line that goes upward until we see Christ, and that's called progressification. What's the other view called? I would draw it this way, if this makes any sense at all. Horizontal line, you're unsaved. One cross, you got saved. Continue the horizontal line, because there's no change in your life. Draw a second cross. That's the cross of discipleship. then you go up. And that's what is frequently taught. But that is not what I see in Scripture. Okay? The Bible, I am convinced, teaches progressive sanctification. We don't grow in a moment of time. We grow as we walk through life. Ready for two more applications, capital C. A Christian in need of help, I think these will be fine. A Christian in need of help would never go to an unbeliever for spiritual counsel. You never go to an unbeliever for spiritual counsel. Number one, I am not saying it's wrong to go to an unsaved doctor. My daughter, I was mentioning this to someone, my daughter has to have an MRI on her knee. I don't know if the guy doing the MRI is unsaved or saved. No, I mean, the doctor is a Christian. He's a friend of mine. I would go to an unsaved lawyer. I mean, I might prefer a saved lawyer. I would go to an unsaved engineer if I needed to build a building. I'm not saying that's wrong. Why? These are typically, here's what the word you want to use there, extra-biblical issues. And it's certainly true the Bible has a lot to say about legal matters. It has a lot to say about medical and the body. It has a lot to say even that could be relevant to engineering. My point is this. I think it's okay to have a guy build your church building, even if he doesn't know Christ and he's a contractor. But two, a believer who needs assistance in his progressive sanctification would not be helped by a counselor who has not yet experienced initial sanctification. I would never go to an unsaved person for advice on any area of sanctification. You're having trouble with your marriage, you never go to someone not saved. You're having trouble raising your kids, you never go to someone unsaved. You're trying to decide whether or not you should give your life to missions or to change. Never go to someone who's unsaved. Why? How are they going to help you with your progressive sanctification? They don't have any initial sanctification. This makes no sense. So many applications on people from Christian churches saying, Brother Greg, I want to go study counseling at Clemson. And I'm going, what? You're going to study counseling at Clemson? Why are you going to do that? What's counseling? Helping people in their progressive sanctification. How is a guy with no sanctification going to teach you how to help other people progress in it? He doesn't have any. He's not a believer. If you don't have initial sanctification, how can you even understand progressive sanctification? Change, counseling, it's all about progressive sanctification. I never go on regenerate people when I'm making spiritual decisions, that is to get help from them. Okay? And then finally, capital D. Christians realize we're unable to counsel unbelievers. Does that make sense? I counsel. I don't counsel unsaved people. It's impossible. You say, why? That sounds so mean. No, no, it's just logical. What is counseling? It's helping people in their progressive sanctification. It's people that are right here. You say, do you have unsaved people come to you? Occasionally. What do? They're back here. So I come up to people with problems, and I listen to them, and I show them love. And I rejoice with those who rejoice, and I weep with those who weep. And then I explain to him, sir, you know what the real problem with your marriage is? Your real problem is you guys aren't getting along. And I think the key is that you're not loving your wife the way Christ loved the church. Do you know how Christ loved the church? I'm not sure, Greg. Hey, let's do a Bible study. And then we go through the gospel. Now he says, Greg's counseling me. That's okay, but I'm not. I'm evangelizing him. How can I counsel him? Because progressive sanctification, he doesn't have any initial sanctification. I never counsel unsaved people. It's impossible. You can't. But you can evangelize them. And that's what we do. Now, there are some people who disagree with this. And they would say, life is governed by universal, non-optional life principles. And if you can show somebody that these universal, non-optional life principles work, then they'll say, hey, what else is in the Bible? And they'll get saved. You say, what do you think about that? It's not true. Number one, an unbeliever does not accept and is not able to understand God's word. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. An unsaved guy cannot understand the Bible. It's not just a natural book. It's supernatural. You say, what if he could? He can't. But what if he could? Could he change? No, because number two, even if a believer could understand God's word, he can't. Then the unbeliever is not able to change in order to please God, because Romans 8:8 says they that are in the flesh can't please God. Which is why three, we counsel our brothers and sisters in Christ and we evangelize the lost. A, we agree to meet with unregenerate people who request counsel. Absolutely. B, We would meet with them for the purpose of presenting the gospel as the answer to their problems. And that's evangelism. That's evangelism. Okay? I'm not discussing issues of sanctification with unsaved people, because we're not going to talk about progressive sanctification until they get saved. We talk about the problem only so we can present the gospel. That's what we see in scriptures. Questions on this?